A young mother had, as her routine was, gotten her kids off to school, her husband off to work, and she always took a few minutes to sit down, got a cup of coffee, sit down at the kitchen table, and kind of gazing out into the backyard. It's a beautiful day. It's early in the morning. And she noticed that the family German Shepherd was in the back, shaking something in it, you know, in its mouth. She decided to go outside to investigate, and when she did, to her horror, she realized that their dog had their neighbor's pet rabbit in his mouth, shaking it to death. She didn't know what to do, so she panicked, but she ran into the house, got a broom, went out and beat the dog till he dropped the rabbit, looked at that rabbit, and fear hatched a plan. She scooped up the rabbit, went inside, dumped it into the shower, turned on the shower, and washed it off, blood and all. Took out her hair dryer, started drying that rabbit, fluffed it up. Man, that's the best looking dead rabbit you'd ever seen in your life. She goes out, tippy toes across the backyard, opens the gate of the next door, goes into the cage where they kept their pet rabbit and propped it up. Closed the door, went back home, waiting to see what would happen. Sure enough, about an hour or so later, she heard a blood-curdling scream out from her back door, and she went to... goes into the yard like an innocent little puppy, you know. What happened? And there was her neighbor lady looking at that dead rabbit saying, "It's our rabbit! It's our rabbit! He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him and now he's back." Okay. I want to be that rabbit. Paul and I had occasion to spend some time this summer with my mentor, my hero in the faith, a man by the name of Bob Russell. Bob built a great church up in Louisville, Southeast Christian, 40 years, faithful servant, great marriage, great guy, poured my wife and loved me. And but you got to know, it's a Christian, a very conservative. You know what I'm saying? Very conservative. And Bob gets up and says, "You know," he says, "I want to live so that when the devil looks at me, he'll say, 'Oh crap, he got up.'" Well, I didn't hear anything but crap, because I cannot believe Bob Russell said crap in public. But I thought, you know what? I want that to be me. You know, he just got up. He just came back. He didn't, you know, wilt and die and give up. I want to be the change I want to see in the world. Not that moral perfection or, you know, doctrinal, you know, orthodoxy, as important as those things can be in their place. I want people to look at my life and see Christ. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. I mean, not some religious form, but someone to look and say, there's something about him. There's something about his family. There's something about the way he treats his wife. There's something about the way he cares for his children. There's something about the way he carries himself with humility. I just want them to be able to know that Christ is alive and here in the moment, changing lives, giving life, blessing people, and making their lives something amazing. Amazing. I'm absolutely confident of it. The problem is how you do that. I was raised a Baptist, and so we witnessed. Ha, praise Jesus. In Bible college, we had to go out. I went to Bible college here in Nashville, Free Will Baptist Bible College, had a great experience. And but during that time, we had to go out and witness. So I was out one night with a guy, and this is true, no hair on the story. This guy, we went up to this guy. Now, see, I'm from Kentucky, where smoking is a spiritual gift. Can I hear an amen? So, but this guy had a cigarette in his mouth, and I went up to him, pulled the cigarette out of his mouth, threw it on the ground, and I said, "You know what? You don't have to go to hell, and you don't have to smell like you've been there. Now, let me tell you about Jesus and the wonderful plan he has for your life." Now, because I was bigger than him, and I always made sure that the people I did that to were smaller than me. Can I hear an amen? I ain't dumb. It didn't go well. I've tried to witness to people where it didn't go well. I've tried to give them a formula that it didn't go well. I've oftentimes, I'm sad to say, treated Jesus like he needed my help. Right? And I just got to tell you, he told me to tell you, he's doing just fine. Everything is okay. The Trinity is not in emergency session. God knows exactly what's going on. And he has us here in this moment of time so that we can be a part of this beautiful redemptive drama that he is conducting. He is like the maestro putting it all together. And so when you live in faith and I live in faith and we celebrate joy and have hope and give hope and encourage one another, there's kind of a crescendo of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. We change the world. You have to believe that one life can change things. I believe that in all of my heart. I know that can happen. It's like Augustus when he said, I found Rome a city of bricks and left it a city of marble. I know that I can't change everything, but I can make a difference in the world. So can you. And that difference is a passion to help free people up in Christ, to live a life of irresistible influence so that somehow my life might help, heal, live, bless the lives of other people. And if you can be involved in anyone, and anyone getting to God, woo, that's the highest high you can have. And I've had a few of various kinds. You see, we are a part of a huge redemptive movement. It started thousands of years ago and is still being told. It started in the book of Acts where the early Christians began to go out and do what came natural to them, preach and teach and share the good news. In the book of Acts in chapter 5, it says that the apostles are now telling about the resurrection of Christ and telling that the Messiah has come. The redemptive loop has been closed. And now this is a day of good news, of good tidings, of great joy. You remember that announcement of the angels of the birth of Christ? Well, the religious right, hello, which are still alive today. Can I hear an amen? We're doing our dead level best to make them hacked off a little bit. I just feel like God calling me to do that. The religious right didn't like it, so what did they do? The Pharisees, they put them in jail. So they put these early Christians, these early apostles in jail, and they did what we do today. They would call up the law office and say, hey, this isn't right. Discrimination. Nope. What did they do? They praise God. They just said, okay, hey, you know what? We're in prison. Let's just see what God's going to do. See, they didn't know that God didn't do miracles. They hadn't been to seminary. But the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, that's actually an Old Testament phrase you hear over and over again. In theological terms, that's called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, or a pre-incarnate. This would be a post-resurrection if this is indeed Christ coming back, or whoever it is an angel. And in other words, they get out, the angel lets them out of prison. And where do they go? They go right back on the streets again, telling the story, okay? And so what the Pharisees now go to the Sanhedrin, which was not the Pharisees on steroids with certificates. And they met and they said, all right, well, we put them in jail and they get out. You kill them. People like them so much. If you kill them, they're going to come and get us. What are we are in a quandary. So one of them stands up, a guy by the name of Gamaliel, and says, here's the deal. We've seen this before, right? We've seen religious zealots get a following and, you know, go too far and get killed or run away, or it just kind of all fizzles out. So here's the deal. Let's just let it play itself out. It will fizzle itself out. And this is what he says. Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will what? Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is of divine origin, and I can prove it. Because we have done everything to kill it, and it's still alive. Oh, yeah! We've sanferized it, pasteurized it. We have institutionalized it. We have denominationalized it. We have republicanized it and liberalized it. And we've done everything. We've slammed it, slung it, dunk it, and it's still doing well. Yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing everywhere on the globe but here in Europe. And that's because we're too smart. We're too cool for school, right? We know God. We know God better than God knows God. We may not be in the Trinity, but we have made application for the fourth member of the Trinity, right? We know what God will and won't do. We are part of something that won't die. He went on to say this, but if this is from God, you can stop it if you wanted to. And worse than that, you're going to end up on the wrong side of a God thing. Oh, Lord, you do not want to end up on the wrong side of a God thing. Right? What is God about in the world? I will have been a faithful and successful father if my children know God, love what he loves, and does what he's blessing. Those four things. What is God blessing? God is blessing any redemptive, reconciling, restoring act any of us do. God's in that. God supports that. God, we have moved to where God is. We can partner with God to see lives radically changed. We can be a part of that change, right? We can change. I used to say, you know, you can't change anyone. Right, it's like a bride. You know what happens when a bride, you know, when a guy and a gal get married, they come to the church, you know, and he's standing down front, and she comes around the back. She's walking. She gets that beautiful dress on, that dress that she will never ever wear again. Amen. They cost $75,000. We'll take 119 pictures because she'll never look this good again. Amen. I mean, it's downhill from there, guys. Okay, let's go on. She turns. And she sees the aisle. She turns in that aisle, and then she looks down, and she sees the altar. And she gets all excited, and then she sees him. And then in her brain, it goes, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And I used to say, you can't change another person, but you can. You literally can be a part. And I hope you understand my heart on this. My wife, my partner, Paula, has saved me in every way a man can be saved. But she didn't do it overnight, and she didn't do it by preaching. You see, here's the deal. Here are three things. No one wants my unsolicited opinion about their moral standing. In America, I know this really makes a lot of people upset, but we got to be honest about this. I wrote about this extensively in Renegade. We do not, in America, have the high moral ground as Christians. Wish we did, but we don't. Christians divorce at the same rate as non-Christians. Christian teenagers steal at a higher rate than non-Christian teenagers when it comes to music and media and those kinds of things. All the statistics tell us in terms of morality, there's not much difference in our lives and the lives of those who have no faith. And that has to not be a good thing. But it is an understandable thing because as a follower of Jesus, I'm not telling you I am morally superior. Did you read, I blogged about it this week. I think it was last week, or maybe it was earlier part of this last week. Anne Rice has left Christianity. You say, well, who's Anne Rice? You know who Anne Rice? She's like this mega successful fiction writer, wrote all the vampire, you know, Interview of the Vampire and all these big vampire books that were turned into movies. And about 3 or 4 years ago, there's this big hoopla. Anne Rice was converted to Christ. And now, and when that happened, I quoted this in one of my books, and I said, when it happened, I just put a little note right there. Okay, let's just see how long it takes. And man, she got fired up. Man, she loving Jesus, writing books about Jesus and stuff. Like, I want to only write books that honor God and stuff like that. So about 3 or 4 years later, I think it's in that time frame, she comes out and says, I'm leaving Christianity. And I thought, well, it's about time. It takes, what happens when someone is truly converted to Jesus, it takes them about 3 or 4 years of eanity to really understand that eanity ain't what it's all about. So when you read her confession, she says, I am no longer going to join into the anti-movement. Anti-intellectual, anti-democrat, anti-science, anti-homosexual, and this whole long litany of anti. And as I read that, I thought, when did we become the anti-group? When? When did we become this? Mean, mad, messed up, hacked off, conservative, white Republicans. Now, I'm not against Republicans. I'm not against, I love them all, man. I'm a Republican, Democrat, and all the rest of it. I'm just asking you this question. When do we become the people who are always cussing and fussing and condemning the world? When we of all people ought to understand that we live in a fractured, broken world that is by its nature estranged from God, right? Don't we know this? Isn't this in the book? Doesn't Jesus tell us that people who have not been redeemed, who have a heart change, are going to behave in a certain way? We should expect it and we should understand it. But Christians are supposed to act differently, right? Because if we don't behave, we're all going to hell. No. We behave differently not because we have to, but because we can. Ha! You know the worst thing in the whole world, to wake up with everything for which to be grateful except the power to be so. So it's not about morality. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that he might save it. It's already condemned. It's already a mess. It was a mess. As that great theologian Billy Joel said, it was on fire when I got here. Amen. Woo! We didn't light it, but we've been trying to fight it. I saw him do that one time live, and man, I almost had a spiritual conniption. I said, finally, somebody who gets it. Amen. Dun, 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 dun. Sorry, I'm here's another thing people don't want, and I've learned this the hard way. They are not concerned about your unsolicited opinion about the cause and cure of their current calamities. You know how we do as Christians. Well, you know what? If your house was flooded, maybe the Lord's trying to say something to you. Don't you want to just take a bat and just gently give them an education? We buried one of our sweet ladies yesterday, Lori Smythe, and Lori fought cancer for 9 years, and some of you, maybe you've seen Lori in a wheelchair, really sweet, and Bob is a great guy, part of our Gathering for Guys, and they've been a part of the gathering for a while, and you know, I'm just sitting back there and just thinking, you know what, just, you know, Lord, why? Why do good people get cancer? I know some people who, if you want to take some people, I have a list. Anyone? Yeah. You know, I was up praying with her this week in the hospital, and I walk away and think, you know, what do you say? I mean, what do you just, you know, there's sometimes you just need to be there and shut up, right? I mean, words just don't do it. I mean, look at the book of Job. Here's Job. Here's has all this stuff. He loses all this stuff. We know the story. And the more you know the story, the more you don't like the story because, you know, it seems unfair. But nonetheless, Job loses everything, loses his kids, loses his wealth, loses his health. He just keeps his wife. Whoa, could we talk about that one? I think she was born again, y'all. But anyway, he goes to his four buddies. And you know, and you think if anybody's going to be sympathetic, it's going to be your buddies, right? And his four buddies basically say this: shouldn't you believe that God would care for those who are good? I mean, doesn't God take care of good people? Yeah. Well, stop and think. Have you ever known a truly good and innocent person who was ever punished? Yes, I have. Tons of them, as a matter of fact. I've seen good people go under the gun when some people who I would give you a half a hallelujah for get elected prom queen. What's that all about? Lord, what's the deal? And then Jesus messes it up when he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Be happy. That'd be a great commercial, wouldn't it? Man, I thought if I loved Jesus, I'd get a pass. Right? If I love Jesus and tithe and come to church, I mean, good night. I ought to get something out of that. Right? Well, at least get a good job and an obedient wife. I didn't say that, did I? See, no one wants your unsolicited opinion about, you know, I don't know. It, you know, we have people in the gathering who in the flood lost everything. You know, what's the answer? It rains. It rains. You say, well, that's not an answer. I know. It rains on the just and the unjust. How about that one? That may not be in the Bible, but it should be. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. You know what? No one needs your unsolicited opinion about their standing with God. I've heard people say, yeah, I may not be a good Christian, but I'm not as bad as some. Can I just give you a little pet peeve? There ain't no such thing as a good Christian. You either are one or you're not. Amen? God loves you. You may be a thank you. That was a much better word than what I'm trying to get in my brain. You may be a stinker. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. But you're God's stinker. Amen. I have three daughters. Ask me which one's my favorite. Yes. I love them so much. Yeah, I would never, ever distinguish between them on behavior or anything else. The only thing that distinguishes them is their mind, and I love them with all my heart. There are a lot of people that wouldn't it be terrible if we go to heaven and Bill Clinton's there? Wouldn't that just be the most funny thing in the whole world? And Al Gore. Wouldn't that also just screw it up? I know some people who say, if they're going, I'm not going. I want out of here. Let me go. I got a feeling when we get to heaven, we're going to see people who can say, really? Really? How did that happen? How did he buy his way in? What? Really? Won't that be funny? Do not judge or you will be judged, Jesus said. Amen. Back up. Step off, Elijah. All right, if that's not the way you change, how can you help someone else? How can you help set someone free? Let me give you some easy steps. First, walk the talk. I said, Paula has saved me in every way a man can be saved. My wife has never preached at me. She's never condemned me. She's even when I, you know, when my girls have always been very athletic and they've always worked out, and I started working out and trying to take care of myself about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And all the years that they did marathons and half marathons and I sit around eating ho-hos, I never said anything. They never said, Dave, you need to go to the gym. I just kept doing the thing. And one day I thought, you know what? If my girls are going to take care of themselves, maybe I need to do the same thing. And I got up and I started moving. It's called the power of the influence of a model. Ladies, you want your husband to change? Model the behavior you want to see in him. It works. You know the bad thing about it? It doesn't work tonight. It's going to take some time. Second, tell your story. Tell your story. Paul said this, I thank Christ our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Tell your story BC, before Christ. Tell your story of what you're going through now and where you're going. You got a story to tell. One of the greatest lies you have ever believed is you're nothing and you're nobody and nobody would want to know you. That is not true. You are interesting. You have a story. You have a mind. You have a heart. You are different. You're unique. You're the only one like you. You are not one in a million. You are one in 7 billion. Oh, yeah. This ain't Tony Robbins speaking to you, baby. This is Bible boy. Right? I mean, the scriptures tell us that God created us and sustained us and mapped out our lives. He has predestined and called us. He has a future mapped out already for us. And all we got to do is walk into it with joy and freedom and say, here we go, here we go, here we go. Oh, 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 da, da, da. It's like going up the roller coaster. Oh, la, 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 la. Whoa, here we go again. Oh, let me off, let me off. And the Lord says, nope, not going to let you off. I'm just going to take care of you. Tell your story. Well, what do I tell? It's like the little girl who knocked on the door of this old guy's house, and he comes to the door, and she's cute. You know, little girl, little missing tooth right here. Just happy life is good. She said, Mister, would you like to buy a ticket? He said, what's a ticket to? The fireman's ball. Well, how much is it? I don't know. You say, well, when is it? I don't know. You say, well, honey, where is it? I don't know. You say, well, you know, you don't know much. No, I'm just selling tickets. First service didn't think that was funny either. But isn't how we are sometimes? We're selling God and we don't know. Well, I don't know. Well, how do you get right with God? I don't know. I mean, it's hard to tell, isn't it? I mean, conversion is not just a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I understand that I'm guilty before God and that I need a Savior. I repent of my sin and embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior. 1, 2, 3, ABC. Did it happen that way for you? Didn't happen that way for me, but those components were there as I think back about it. All I know is I was in an apartment and I walked through the door and I came back different. I wish I could tell you more, but I can just say it happened when I was 18 and it has lasted for a while. And I tell my story. Bob had Paul and I up in Louisville and 37 pastors and their wives from all over the country. And he said, David, come up and tell your story. I said, God anointed me as a young man. I've been in training to take Billy Graham's place. It's taken longer than I suspected it would, but yeah. Tell your story. You have a story to tell. You know the last thing, you know? Accept responsibility. A lot of times we don't engage with other people and tell them our story and help them on their road to God because we just don't want to bother. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah, you are. 3 reasons. Your knowledge makes you responsible. You know, as a follower of Jesus, what's in the future. You know that we're all going to face death and we're all going to stand before God, and you know what it takes to stand on that day with confidence and joy and freedom to say, I'm with him. I'm with him. When I was born, my brother, 9 years older than me, had a well-developed dislike for me. And it only grew as we got older. I don't know if I invaded his space or rocked his world. I'm not quite sure. It was just how I looked, but he did not like me at all. And he was not bashful about telling me and the world. Shot me in the head with a BB gun more than once. But I never will forget, I was 10 years old. I've been up the neighborhood playing. And three guys, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but three guys beat me to a pulp with pillows. Now, I know that doesn't sound like it hurts, but it hurt. I went home crying. And my brother, 9 years older than me, comes out and says, "What are you crying about?" And I told him, he said, "Shut up. Get up. Come on." We go back up there, follow my big brother. He said, "Where do they live?" I said, "Right there." He goes over, stands. This is no hair on this story. Stands in the driveway and says, "Come out of here. I want to kill all y'all." Whoa. I've never seen this side of my bro. And the mother came to her, "You go home, you foster boys. You go home, I'm calling your mother." "Call my mother, I don't care. I'm going to stand here till they come out." Whoa. Well, we didn't stand there till he came out. We went home. I'm watching TV. I think Leave It to Beaver. Reruns, because I'm not that old. My brother comes in and says, "Let's go. It's late." We go out in the backyard. There are two of his buddies, him and me. We're going in stealth. Oh, yeah. Long story short, we found these boys and they beat the... snot. Thank you. God bless people. They beat the snot out of them. And I went home thinking, and I said, "Yeah! Come on, get me. Get you some." We never spoke of that day. We never spoke of that day until the day before he died. 76 pounds, jaundiced, not able to speak. And I recounted that story, and my brother smiled. My brother saved me that day. He taught me something. You don't have to be Superman. You just have to care. Sometimes you have to stand up and beat the bully. Sometimes you just have to sit down and soothe the nerves. But at all times, you have to be willing to walk into the lives of people who are in pain and try to offer hope. Hope is not only the best thing, it is an awesome thing. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to make us men and women with courage, courage enough to care, courage enough to engage, courage enough to just open our lives up and tell our story. For some of us, our story is tough to tell because it brings back some of those old pains. The story of how we recovered after an affair. The story of how we found life after divorce. The story of how we got fired and mistreated, but somehow God worked it for good. The story of how you have been good and faithful and true and dynamic and real in our lives. Let us tell the world that there is water and drink and joy and hope and love in Christ. Let us be the change we want to see in the world. Lord, these are amazing men and women. They have been told that they're average. No more. They've been told that they can't. No more. They've been labeled and libeled. No, no, no more. Set them free to set them free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.